I'm going to read that. We need to get back into this frame here so we know what we're talking about. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Now, we did go into this verse last week, but I just want to refresh your mind. Happy is the man, blessings of the man. The man who has found wisdom is supremely blessed. And when we're talking about finding it, it becomes our possession. And that's the beautiful part about God's wisdom. Once you acquire wisdom, you never lose that wisdom. You build. It's your possession. It belongs to you. Sometimes in our minds, it's hard to determine where the wisdom came from. Sometimes we learn from experience. But sometimes we forget the experience in which we learned the wisdom from, but you never forget the wisdom. You understand what I'm saying? You never forget that wisdom. And sometimes when you're going through a very difficult time, you might say, I'll never forget this. But you do. And 5 years later, you're trying to recall that. Now, exactly how did that take place? But you always remember the lesson that you learned. The ground that you've gained, that always stays with you. Can I, is this Becky? Julie, can I have you shut that door over there? I think it'll cut down the noise just a little bit. If you have to experience pain in life, which all of us do, there are times that it's very uncomfortable for us. If you have to experience pain, then you want to experience gain. You don't want to go through the pain and just hurt. I mean, there's no reason for that. But you want to gain ground by experience. And it says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. And remember, the word getteth understanding means to draw out, to bring forth. This has a cultivation process to it. If you're drawing something out or you're bringing something forth, you're working at it. And it just doesn't come like that. When you have a particular talent that is just natural, just flows from you, there's a number of talents sitting right here. And Grandma back here crochets just beautifully, and she's very fast at that. And maybe some of the rest of you do this too, and I'm not aware of this. But as she begins to crochet, you know, that's a natural talent for her. It just flows right out of her. There's not much effort. If there was a lot of effort, she probably wouldn't be doing the volume that she's doing. What we need to understand about, I'm in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. What you need to understand about getting understanding, drawing it forth, bringing it out, is that it takes an action on our part. We have to go after it. Now, sometimes if you've ever taught little children, if they can do something the first time, you know, they're so excited. But if everybody else can do it and they can't do it, then you'll watch them draw back. And they don't want to be a part of what's going on because it didn't come naturally for them. And of a lot of the learning experiences in the spiritual realm, some of them just come really quick to certain people. And sometimes people have a very difficult time understanding, drawing it out, bringing it forth, and they give up and they walk away and they don't receive understanding. I relate to my own family against their will because it's something that I know and I understand and I see firsthand. But Michelle is totally enraptured with this broadcasting school that she's going to, and it's just a natural for her. She goes into class and they give an assignment, and the ideas are just there. They click, 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 And the other class said, well, how did you think of that? I didn't. It just was there. And that's disgusting to some people. If it's not there for you, if you have to work at it. You know, and she says, Mother, it's not like going to school. She is not a morning person, and she's out of bed at 5:30 getting ready to make that long haul drive into Seattle, bumper to bumper, going 20 miles an hour, you know, and very excited about getting there because it's her natural ability. And when God's talking about happiness or blessing you, that comes in with your natural ability. That is a blessing from God. That's part of your understanding in which which you have to draw out, which you have to focus on, which you have to cultivate. Now, even if it's a natural ability, it still is something that needs direction. It's still something that needs education. A natural ability for myself is to get up and to teach. I love to do this. And it's not difficult for me at all. Because it's something I enjoy doing. I don't mind spending the time. I really guess I don't think of it as teaching. I think of it as studying for my own benefit. Because I have to learn what I'm teaching you before I can teach it to you. And that's the aspect that I like. But the words and expressing are easy for me. They just come after I've studied the material. I don't know how I'm going to present it. I study it all. That's how I work. I study it all, and then I begin to bring it out as the Holy Spirit releases that. And I don't think number one, number two, number three. It's just there for me because it's an ability that God has given me. But then I cultivated that. I took speech and forensics and public speaking and different things, different kinds of classes, creative writing, things that would enhance something God had already given me. Carol does flowers. She just beautifully arranges things. She's just got a real artistic flair. But she has cultivated that. I've really not talked to her, but I'm sure she's had a few classes. Somebody instructed her. She's gone for some kind of training with someone to enhance what God has already given to her. And when we're flowing in our natural gift, we're happy. We're very happy. You might be saying to me, well, I've not found what my natural gift is yet. A lot of things you not only have secular gifts, but you also have spiritual gifts that God has given to you. Bobby likes to be in intercession. Intercession is a gift. Not everybody's an intercessor. You have to be, and that flows naturally for her. If she's here, a couple hours can go by and she's just praying away. And, you know, some people, if they have to sit down and pray for 15 minutes, I mean, that is a big chore. Well, it doesn't mean that she would be any more spiritual than the person who has a difficulty praying 15 minutes, but that is where God wants her in a spiritual gift, and that's where she's going to be, and that's where she's successful. So I want to encourage people to develop the natural thing in determining what Michelle was going to go into. She was just having such a difficult time determining what God wanted her to do. What is God's will for my life? And the first thing I said to her, let's look where your abilities are, where your likes are. What do you like to do? See, God gives you that inner desire to do those things. A positive inner desire never comes from Satan. Negative inner desire comes from Satan. Some people say, I don't know if this is God or me. If it's a positive thing, it's God. If it's negative, it's the enemy. It's as simple as that. The enemy is not going to inspire you in a positive way to do whatever it is you're doing. People come to me and say, you know, I've thought about this person all week, and I really felt like I should give them a call, but, you know, I didn't know if that was just me or if that was God. That was God. No doubt in my mind. The devil would not contact you to call another person. So when you, God blesses you and he makes understanding a permanent possession of yours. And it says the man is blessed who draws forth, because when he draws forth, he obtains. And then it says you can overflow with understanding. It has an abundance, more than you need, and it might touch somebody else. It spreads, okay? Now we're going into verse 14. I wanted to recap on that to get you thinking in this realm, because we're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is going to be our subject here this morning. Verse 14, for the merchandise of it, speaking of wisdom, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. That's one more thing I wanted to. The gain is arising from trading in wisdom is better than that which arises from trading in silver. So now what they're equating is the spiritual and the secular. Our vision is going to be more, is going to be broader in a secular field than in a spiritual field. You can understand the worth of something you can touch and feel. It's a little hard to put worth to something that you can't touch, see, or feel. Example, one thing that people that become brand new babes in Christ have trouble with is our terminology. I'm saved. I have this great faith. I can feel the Spirit. What are all these words? I can't see any of them. I can't touch it. And it's very hard to get your mind programmed in the abstract. And almost all the Bible is an abstract thought. It is not in concrete where you can touch, feel, and see. Abstract is something that's there, but you can't see it, you can't touch, you can't feel it, but it is there. You see the results of it. Well, it's very hard to get someone to think like that when they've never entered into a spiritual realm. This verse 14, for the merchandise of it is better than that merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. The verb means the act itself of gaining, to go about for the sake of traffic, to trade, the gain thereof, gain resulting from wisdom. If you make wise decisions and wise choices, you're going to gain ground in life. Why do we lose ground in life? Not always, but a lot of it is because we have made poor choices. You said, if I would have known that, I would have never. Right? Maybe we were too hasty. We like to give the devil credit for a lot of things that maybe are fault. We're looking for a quick fix, a bridge from one place to another, and we're going to get on that baby and go. But the spiritual realm says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The waiting part is not our best asset. And especially this culture. We are so time orientated that we really put God on a timetable. I've got 15 minutes. If you're going to move, do your best thing. It's true. It's very hard to get my time with God. I'm on the road driving for 40 minutes and I'm talking to God. I'm really not in a place of being quiet because I'm in this heavy traffic, you know, driving, praying in tongues, talking to the Lord. I have to make use of the time that I have, and I have to combine things. even if you're at home and you're running about doing your household tasks, it never ends. You know, you're doing the dishes and you're talking to God, and you're running the vacuum cleaner. You might be a little louder when you do that. These kind of things. If you're on the job, you work outside the home or whatever, you know, there may be times in your job that you can combine the two things. You can talk to God and do what you're doing and still be able to focus on both things. Okay. Moving along, it says wisdom is said to be the tree of life, and the tree of life contains everything. Wisdom is all. Now it says it's better than fine gold. Now this chain is fine gold. It was a gift. I could never afford anything like this, nor would I choose to spend my money that way. But if people want to give me gold, I love it. I will wear it. Or any other piece of jewelry. I like jewelry. But it isn't something I'll buy for myself because I think, is it a need or a want? And like my daughters say, it's a need because I want it. It's all how you look at things. But the little emblem that I have hanging on here is not, it's a piece of costume jewelry that's very, very cheap. And one of my daughters said to me, Mother, it's disgusting that you would hang that cheap thing on this lovely chain, you know. But if you're not into gold, you'd never know the difference if I hadn't told you. But that's the truth. But the chain is solid. It's not hollow on the inside like some gold things are. It's very, very heavy. It's a very beautiful thing. And it's it has a very... The meaning of this gold chain in my life is personal, and it was given to me by someone who is very special in my life. So the gold itself is valuable, but it does not hold the meaning that came behind that the person that gave it to me does. You know, it could have just been some old cheap costume thing, and it would still have the same meaning to me personally. But I want you to see something about gold. The Bible says that wisdom is more valuable than fine gold. And the fine gold is brilliant. It shines. It's got, as the light hits it, it just has that, if you're into jewelry at all, you can spot a gold-covered chain from a real gold chain. And, I have that ability. My husband says I have this Cadillac. I can walk into a store and look at something, and whatever I like is the most expensive thing in the store, and I don't even look at price tags. I mean, I just know quality when I see it. And but the gold, the thing I wanted to bring out about the gold is from its brilliancy. And in order for the gold to have this brilliant quality, it had to be cut into. And it had to be sharpened and purified and refined. So the brilliance isn't a natural thing that came in its unalloyed state. It was worked on. And that's what God does to us as individuals when he is trying to sharpen us to a place of brilliance. When you walk into a room and you see things that are very attractive and very brilliant, they immediately catch your attention. What God is saying here in this verse is that his wisdom, as it graces you, will be brilliant and sharpened. And when people are around you, they will immediately know. And this is what I want to give off as a child of God. At my job, one of the doctors said to me the other day, and it just pierced my heart. He said, Sally, I'm a Unitarian. He looked me right in the eye, just as cold as could be. He said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I just like somebody just smote me, you know. He said, I believe he was a good person. And it was just like he was challenging me to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And the next thing that came out of my mouth was, so what does this have to do with my job? Because we weren't even talking about God. And he just kind of bolted back and looked at me. And he goes, well, you're a Christian. And I said, well, how do you know? He said, I can tell. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I proceeded to say, I would never infer on your belief. I would never try to convert you because I can't do that. But just my presence there has brought all this out in him. And it is a little uncomfortable. And I said, Lord, I don't want to fail you here. And I'm put into all kinds of very difficult situations. But I just ask God for wisdom because I don't know how to respond. And this doctor is brilliant. He could probably chew me up and spit me out. But he's not going to take away the brilliance of God's wisdom in my life. He's going to watch it. Yes, and he doesn't want me there because I am a constant reminder. Oh, most definitely. Most definitely. And I think what he was trying to do is get me to talk about it so he could get another reason to dismiss me. And I said, have I ever abused this? Have I ever offended anybody with my beliefs? And he said, no, you've never spoken about it. So how did he know I was a Christian? By God's wisdom in my life. And it's not me, because I'm stupid. I mean, God's wisdom in my life, knowing when to keep my mouth shut, and that's from God, because my mouth is mostly open. But when we think of God's wisdom, think of it in terms of it being a brilliance that is reflected from you as you yield and seek this. Then it goes on to verse 15. I mean, we're really getting into the jewelry ladies. She is, and I love this. I'm sorry, Dave, but wisdom has a feminine gender. So if you're not gaining ground here, that might be one of the reasons you have just not, yeah, he's going to turn me off. You're not flowing in that she business. Okay. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Now rubies, I did a study of this, and we think of rubies as the red stone. But actually, in the studying the Greek and the Arabic of this word, they're not so sure that it was actually a ruby. What this stone, what this word means, is corals. Now, in the Arabic word, I love this, whose root idea is shooting forth. You know how the coral stone has all these little feelers that shoot forth? The peculiar branching form in which coral is found favors this opinion, instead of the ruby, that it would be the coral that shoots. And you'll say, but it says rubies. This rubies is a translation of the original, and they feel like they probably missed it. It should have been coral. Okay? So God's wisdom, even though coral shoots forth and covers a lot of areas in a lot of different ways, wisdom is more precious than that. And covers, when we're talking about precious, now we're getting into emotion. Now, ladies, you know what I'm talking about when I talk about emotion. Now, men know too, but they've been taught to cover it up. But when something is very precious, it has this tender quality to it. It has this unexplainable depth. And that's what God's wisdom is. How do you define God's wisdom in your life? You can give examples of it, but it's very hard to define because it works in so many facets, like the coral. It goes and shoots out in all different directions. And there have been times when I have faced, in the natural, unsurmountable mountains. I didn't know what to do. And I just submit myself for God's wisdom. You'll never believe this, but in the ministry, you have to handle a lot of difficult situations and a lot of difficult people. But I found the only way to handle something is just to sit down and talk about it and bring all the people in involved. Communication. And it's not easy because people don't like to be faced with problems. And I really don't like to bring them up. I mean, it's not my favorite job. That's one part of the ministry I don't like. And it happens to be probably the biggest part that we have to deal with. But sometimes when people even get angry, if you give them time to think it over and you confront it so they can't hide behind it anymore, and you get them to express themselves, a lot of times it has nothing to do with the problem at hand. It's something else. And this is just the way they've chose to let their anger out. Or maybe there was a misunderstanding in communicating. They didn't understand. Or maybe there was no communicating and it caused a misunderstanding. And who are we to say, I know why this happened? Because you can't get in someone else's mind. You have to give them the opportunity to say how they felt. And then to respect their feelings. I didn't say agree. I said to respect their feelings. Just like in the case with the doctor, I don't agree that Jesus is not the Son of God. I believe that he is the Son of God. But would it do any good to argue with him? No. So I just respect his belief. And I'm praying like mad that God will get underneath that. I can't. The one thing I'd like to share in dealing with difficult problems, and I really didn't plan on saying this morning, but even in the church family, when there is two sides, both sides feel that they are sincerely right. And you'll say, how could they do that? Well, they're not approaching it from the same side of the street that you're approaching it from. They have a different angle, a different reason. And sometimes it's very painful to get to the bottom line. But once we do, then we have to make adjustments. If we're in error, we have to be willing to admit that. If we didn't have all the information and we made a quick judgment, we have to be willing to admit that. There are times when people are deliberately malicious. But usually, in the church family, that is not the case. There's been misinformation or not communication or assuming they knew what the other person was thinking or doing. There should have been 11 commandments. The 11th commandment should have been, assumption is a sin. I have got myself in more trouble assuming I know what the other person is thinking. And we should learn. I even get in trouble assuming I know what my husband's thinking. You know, there are times when I'd say, boy, he's going to do this. I mean, I could sell the farm on it. And he'll make a different decision. I'll stand there with egg on my face. So I don't speak for him anymore. And we're in a constant state of change. Some people vent anger in church because they have anger that goes way back to their childhood. And this is just a way that they can get rid of it. I mean, you can keep something inside so long. Or maybe it triggered something that reminded them of something that had nothing to do with the church that went clear back there. Or maybe this is the only place in life where they can have some control. And there's many, many, many reasons. All I can say is God is patient. And be patient. I mean, I'm not worthy of his grace, and we're going to talk about his grace. I've done some pretty stupid things in my life, thinking I was right, And my motives were just pure as could be. I was totally in left field. It took a while before I could understand that. Or maybe you're right, but you're not going about it in the right way. Approach is everything. The shooting forth of the ruby. Then it goes on, all the things that thou canst desire. Wisdom is still better. That means literally everything in which you have pleasure, or all your precious things. There is nothing, neither silver, gold, or precious stones, or anything precious which is equivalent to the value of wisdom. If you have anything materially that is valuable, what do you do with it? Grandma has a deposit box. Okay. You protect it. You take care of it. You know where it is. We get a little sloppy with our spiritual life, don't we? Things that are really, really important. Our motivation and our drive for living isn't always pure. We do things, even in the church family, for reasons. A number of years ago, we were in a congregation, and there were a number of people who were very good about giving to the church and about being involved in programs and hard workers. To look at them, you would think this is really where it's at. And we kind of have a written rule of thumb. We don't really give too much glory to people in a service. Sometimes we mention things, but the glory should go to the Lord. I've always been of the opinion, if you get blessed here, well, the Bible tells that. If you have your heaven here, you won't have any over there. If you get your crown here, there's no crown over there. And we shouldn't be doing things for God because you want to be noticed, because you want to be a leader and you want the power that goes with leadership, because you want people to think well of you, because then we have neutralized the ministry, and there is no ministry. There's only works. I think it's one of the most, on a scale of 1 to 10, it's a 10, motives. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we desire the things that we desire? God's convicted me many, many, many times. He'll say, you know your motive's not right here. We are into manipulation. I'll be very transparent. I was educated in manipulation. I know how to manipulate. I know manipulation is a sin. Christ never manipulated anybody. People are looking for a leader, and if you're a strong leader, they'll follow you. And you can manipulate them. You can get them to do things in a group that they'd never do by themselves. Look at, what was that crazy man's name? Jim Jones. Mass suicide. You think all those people were nuts? No. But he mesmerized them and manipulated them into a position. He used guilt. Guilt is a great manipulator. But you need to recognize that when someone is trying to manipulate you, and really find out, what does God want you to do? How should you respond to this? I used to always win at any situation because I could hold out. I'm not one to lose my temper, but I move into Plan B, Plan C, Plan D. And I will never forget, I don't know if I've shared this since I've been here. My husband, after we had been married about 3 months, he's very quiet at home. He's not a real vocal person. But then in our household, how could he be? And he pretty much lets me float around and do what I want to do, because he has always encouraged me and tried to help me develop the gifts that God has given me. But we've always discussed the areas of ministry that I will do in a given congregation and for how long I will do them, and if there's going to be a change or whatever, he makes that decision. But I came from a home where I was an only child. I didn't know what it was like to give in to anybody else, because there was anybody else to consider. There was just me, and I usually got what I wanted. And after we'd been married about 3 months, we had never had an argument. Things were going fine. But I was into manipulation big time. I knew that if I worked it just right, I could manipulate him into doing most anything I wanted him to do. And I was quite happy with his plan as long as he was going along with it. And then one day he said very quietly, he said, "Sally, from this day forward, I will be the head of this home. And I don't care if you move into Plan Z. If I say no, it's no." For the first time in my life, I knew what a temper was. I mean, you know, the hairs in my neck just rose up. I got so angry. At that split second, I could have killed him. I'm dead serious. It scared me. I had never had a reaction like that. I'd never been put in a position to exert a temper before. I was so angry with him, I could not talk. And I didn't even know what to do with this anger. I knew I was wrong. But, you know, it took me 3 days. I mean, I'm not talking to you. But it took me 3 days to work through this with God in my heart. And I want God's blessing on me. And if I'm manipulating my husband, then I don't have God's blessing on my life. But I had to be put into, I mean, I've been living like this for 21 years, manipulating everybody in my life. And now one day it's all over. I mean, get real. It was like I had to learn to live all over again. But I don't try to manipulate anymore because I don't feel good about it anymore. But you see, that's the only way of life I knew. I bet I made some people furious because, you know, some people aren't on to manipulation and you've got them flowing in the plan, and then halfway into the plan, they realize what you have done to them and they get very angry. But I didn't know any other way because that's the way I was taught to live. The women always manipulated the men. That's the way my family was. Since we've all become Christians now, that is a part of our life that had to be set aside. And it's not what I desire in my own life. What does God desire for me? Because sometimes you manipulate your way right into a plan. You think, this is ace perfect. And it is not what God wants for you at all. And you'll see that as you get a little further into the plan. Verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. We're still talking about wisdom here. If you seek God's wisdom, you're going to have length of days. And this is a blessing. This is the blessing of blessings for the Jewish people. But what you need, and we've mentioned this prior in some of the other verses, it was brought out that the blessing, it's a condition of all prosperity and enjoyment. And the right hand means the chief place in the Bible. The right hand means the chief place. That God will enhance your life. Now, if you have a miserable life, who wants to live a long time? My mother-in-law lived to be 100 years old. I mean, this lady, she was living. She wasn't existing. She was living. She'd hop out of bed in the morning, and boy, she had a little book. She had her little plans down, and she never retired her mind. I mean, this woman, and my father-in-law lived to be 1 month short of 102. He never retired his mind. When he was 100 years old, he was so interested in nuclear fishing. You know, you come over, and he said, I've been reading about this, you know, and you're going, nuclear fishing? I mean, you know. This man, he was an electrical engineer. He had a sharp mind. He was into this kind of thing, and he never retired his mind. He was champion of the shuffleboard court when he was 100 years old at the trailer park. He was into activity. He walked. There were so many things, and when they used to go out together, it was so cute. You know, they'd go to the old folks' home and visit the old folks, and they were all younger, you know. And you know, he'd just go along, and with Grandma, she kind of was the leader because Grandma was 15 years younger than Grandpa, you know. So she drug him. I don't think he would have lived that long. I think he would have retired. But boy, she got him out of bed every morning and up and on their plans, you know, and. Grandpa drove till he was 95, and they took his license away when he was 95, and that just about did him in. He would still sneak the car and drive it, and we would just have a heart failure. You know, his eyes weren't very good, and he was stone deaf, and he's out there driving this car. Oh, Grandpa took the car again, you know. It was just like, they're not taking my dignity. You know, I'm still a person. He'd come back home, and she says, you're breaking the law. He goes, what are they going to do? Put me in jail? You know, that was his life, and they weren't going to take that from him. But, and Grandma drove till she was 98. And finally, you know, I told her, I said, Grandma, you better turn your license in, because I would not let her drive when I was in the car. I mean, she'd be going this way, and I have to go back there. She'd make a donut in the middle of the street and peel off. I mean, she was just a fright in the car. But, you know, she was looking forward to, and she had plans, big plans. And I'll never forget this one day, and it just devastated me. She had already had considerable congestive heart failures, and she had two major heart attacks. And she said, Sally, why don't you come sit in my room? She had a little apartment in our garage. And in Florida, you can do that. You can't do that here. It's cold. And I came in and sat down, and she goes, well, my plan today is we're going to plan my funeral. Well, it wasn't a 10 on my list. I didn't want to sit and do this. And she said, well, when that happens, I know Grandpa's passed away, and it was terrible to plan that funeral all by myself. And she said, I want you to know what I want, and it's all done and all taken care of, and you won't have to worry about it. I mean, even down to the songs. And she said, write it down, write it down. She's leading me through this. And I'm getting, you know, because I didn't want to let go of her. And about a week after she did that, she had a massive stroke where she was paralyzed and she could no longer communicate. She could understand everything you said, but she couldn't even communicate with her eyes. They were just like that. And the only way we knew she could understand is they did a CAT scan to see what part of her brain. And the doctor said, she can understand everything you're saying. So I still communicated with her. And then 2 months after that, she had another stroke, and then just a few days, and she was gone. But I thought, you know, when I think of her, I think of a ball of energy that rolled into our house. And one of the things, I mean, who would want to move into a house with two teenagers when you're 98 years old, you know? And she'd been living by herself. Grandpa had been dead a number of years. And the quiet and doing what she wanted to do. And she goes, here's what's her response. Oh, this is so exciting, she would say to me. Look at all the kids. You know, I'm going, you know, we had kids were everywhere. She, look at all the kids. You know, and she'd go, well, what's in now? You know, she was just always, you know, living here. Length of days. God promises you length of days with wisdom, but he doesn't promise you length of days living in, well, existing. He's talking about living in abundance. I heard a saying, I've heard it before, but it's just been a long time. When somebody hands you lemons, turn it into lemonade. You know, take what you have and let God bless it in your life. Because He will. He will. Let me see, let me finish this up. Riches and honor stand for prosperity in general. The thought of this verse is that wisdom not only holds these blessings in her hands, but she also confers them on those who seek her. Now, next week, we're going to talk about ways of pleasantness, one of my favorite subjects. We're going to talk about the tree of life. And then we move into a totally different perspective in wisdom.